should have seen when the pastor's son was over there last year. She was on one of these fasts, and that hit on the third day, and she just finally loses it and is on the floor, and we hear a smack. She's down on the floor in the kitchen. We all go running there. Pastor's son, you'd have to know Justin. He's a comic anyway. And she said, "She's having a seizure. She's having it." I said, "No, she's just fasting. You know, she's just fasting." And so we tried to pick her up, and she's. Justin went home and told her pastor, "They're crazy over there. They're a crazy family." Page 10, godly motive is to humble yourself. And so we pick up at verse 5. Here we see the ungodly motives, the motives that God was coming against. And we see now some of the motives he's saying behind a fast. Isaiah 58, verse 5. "Is it a fast like this which I choose, a day for a man to humble himself? Is it for the bowing one's head like a reed and for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day of the Lord? Is this not the fast which I choose, to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into the house, when you see the naked to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh?" Here we see, here's the fast that God has chosen. First, for a man to humble himself. I find probably the greatest fruit of whether we walk in humility or not is the degree of prayer that we have. You find the person that does not pray, you'll find a person full of pride. And so usually the first thing that will happen is in our fast is there's such a season of prayer. Of course, this will be kind of the last chapter we'll get to. Is there such a season of desperation for God? This humbling goes beyond us just humbling ourselves before God, getting in the room alone and laying out across the floor. It's also humbling ourselves before man. Our humility before God can be measured, Andrew Murray says in the book Humility, your humility before God can be measured by your humility before man. How much humility is there? Now we see some verses in Ezra 8:21 that speaks of a fast. "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahab." I looked at this today for the first time and I saw it and I said, it says, aha. He got a revelation. Aha. "A fast is to humble ourselves before God, to seek from him a safe journey for us, our little ones, and all our possessions." Now here Ezra was being released from his captivity and bondage in Babylon, and Israel was able to take a large group of the slaves back with them, and Ezra had beseeched the king of Babylon, and he said, "Take all the utensils of the temple back with you. Take salt," and gave them money. They had a huge, huge treasure and wealth that they were carrying with them. And if we look at these verses, we'll see that he wouldn't even ask the king for bodyguard. He said, "Here we're going to say we're doing this in the name of God. What type of people would we be? What type of God would we be if we asked for armed guards to protect us?" So instead of asking for an army to go with them to protect them, and here this was a ragtag bunch of slaves with no weapons at all, he just said, "We're just going to fast and pray." Why? That we might humble ourselves before God. Not just that he would be the protector. You see, what's their primary motive here? For God to protect them or for them to humble themselves? If your primary motive is protection, you may not find much reward to the fast. His primary motive, to humble himself in order that God's name not be made little. Because if they needed armed guards, little God. But if they're carrying all this wealth and treasure, we don't need them. We're going to fast and pray. Big, big God. So here the motive is not for themselves. Their motive is for God's reputation. Their motive is for humbling themselves, not just for the protection. Now, I did a lot of fasting for years for the protection. God, just, I got to, when you're in ministry, you better fast. Everybody's going to look to destroy you. Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou'll not despise. Here we see that humility is what God's looking for. Who's that? Where can he build a house? Where is a place that he might rest? Only a person who's humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word, at his word. Our yieldedness and repentance before God is directly measured by our humility before him. And how do you measure that? By your humility with man. Where does that begin? By your humility with your husband and wife. That's where the measuring stick really hits the road at, where the rubber hits the road. Are you able to humble yourself before one another? There's where fasting begins. You can measure the depth of humility you have by how much you pray, but you can also measure it by how much you are humbled with another person. Do you have a need to be right? Are you opinionated? Do you have to prove your point? Do you have a need to talk within every little group, every little circle? It all reveals a person that's dealing with self issues, with pride issues. Do you have a need to be up front? Do you get irritated when the pastor shows a little favor to another person and not to you? Do you get upset when you hear the pastor say somebody else's names and not you? Do you get irritated when someone else is invited to lunch and you're not? We're dealing here with pride and self issues. And if there's a lot of yeses to those, then there may be a need to go into some deeper level of fasting. This is where fasting began to take me through some deep, deep, agonizing times of breaking the spirit of rejection, because I was one of the people I just described, very opinionated, had to have my name spoken, had to be a center of attention. I began to see that. Now, I can even let that take me into fault-finding, into bitterness, into getting my feelings hurt all the time, into walking in the spirit of rejection, or I can move into a lifestyle of fasting and it'll break and deliver me of that thing. And this is why when we entitle it, Breaking Strongholds Through Prayer and Fasting, because I've seen the major taproot of rejection come down in my life through fasting. 1990, I went through one of the most traumatic times in my life, 1989 and 90, where there was a person that sought to discredit us in ministry, was doing everything possible, and the evil reports were believed for a season, and I went from a person with a lot of honor, a lot of respect, and I went to, I mean, you could not go much lower. It lasted about a year. Man, I wanted to fight. I knew I could prove this guy wrong. I knew I could do it. But what it would take to come in there and to lift my name back up and to get my name back up in front of the eyes of the people and be honored once more, I would have to destroy him to do it. Well, he destroyed you, Jack. Why don't you do it? Thank God for accountability. Because I wanted to destroy him. I could do it. I had the goods. The people you counsel with are your best friends or your worst enemies. And I'd been this guy's counselor, and once I found out some issues about his life and began to deal with them, he didn't want to deal with them, so now he's got to destroy me to discredit me. And it worked. For a year. And I could either let this eat me alive and destroy the ministry and destroy my marriage and me be out of it, or I could get on my face and begin to weep and cry and humble myself. And I had to work alongside this man every day for a year, and every day I had to hold all this in me. There was only one thing that sustained me through 1990. Fasting. Weeping. Crying. I lived on a Daniel fast almost the entire year. Trying to humble myself. Believing one day, it says in Proverbs, when the storm is over, the righteous will stand. One day the storm will end. One day the storm will come down, realizing that during the storm everything's being washed clean. Problem is, it was always me. Why not him? And if I was to count on my hand and you were to ask me right now, name three people that have probably had the greatest impact in your life. Probably right at the top would be this man's name. Because what I've realized, Jesus became the Savior of the world, didn't he? Could he have done that without Judas? Would Peter have nailed him there and sold him out? Would John have sold him out, or Andrew? He knew the day he chose Judas to walk beside him what was in that man's life. We must always have people in our life who are going to humble you. Always. You want to blame the devil. You want to blame others. And as soon as you start blaming, you take on the accuser of the brethren spirit on you. And I've done that, and I've taken it all on myself. But every time I caught myself in it, I move right back into a fast, because I realize as soon as I have a need to be right, I've left the way of humility. And I've got to humble myself, realizing the most valuable people in my life are those who seek to discredit me. Those very ones you think that my life would be better off without these people. No, no, no. Your life would be worse off. Because then your flesh would reign. The pride would reign. You'd be there, oh, just feeling so good about yourself. It's these people that help you find out what you're full of. It's these people that help to bring you into a place of humility. Now, I found in my life, I couldn't get to that place. I had to be right. And so it took a year of fasting, a year of crying, a year of weeping. Shiloh Place Ministries and what God's doing today. Today we have invitations on every inhabited continent, pastors' conferences all over the world. I can't believe what has happened in just 1997. What's it all foundational to? 1990, the year of fastings, the year of weepings, the year of humility, the year that Jack was destroyed. But out of that, a major taproot of rejection was exposed and brought to the light by these individuals in my life. And it was only fastings that kept me at that place to where I could stay in that place of humility. I see that person today, and I can run up to that person and throw my arms around him, and they just... because they've never apologized or never do anything. And they stiffen up, and I just fall over them, slobber all over them, you know, and get out and put my head on the chest and I just... You have been such a blessing to my life. They think I'm just rubbing salt in, but it's not. I'm honestly, genuinely so thankful for that individual in my life. What would I be today if that hadn't happened? Only fasting can humble you to that place to where there's no bitterness there. There's no resentments there. But you just throw yourself at the foot of the cross and though they slay me, yet will I still serve you. Because that's why God puts these people in your life. And Jesus knew what he was going to do, still washed his feet. Jesus knew what he was going to do. Still entered in covenant with him, breaking bread with him in the salt of the covenant. Still entered in the covenant knowing this man's a covenant breaker. He's a truce breaker, yet there's certain people we won't even sit down and eat dinner with. You better go into a fast. We'll see this is exactly what David did when they sought to destroy him in the next page or two. Fasting will loosen the bonds of wickedness over your life. Is this not the fast which I choose? To loosen the bonds of wickedness. Fasting, Bill Bright in the Coming Revival said, fasting reduces the power of self so that the Holy Spirit can do a more intense work within you. When we begin to come to that place of brokenness and humility, realizing, yes, this brother may have been sinning against me, but he was giving me all he had to give. That was all he knew. Now, eventually it all was exposed, yes. Eventually it was all brought to the light and my name was redeemed and to a degree. Honor and integrity is restored. But by that time, I didn't want it anymore. I didn't want the position anymore. And once I had my name redeemed, I just backed out of the picture totally. I didn't need that anymore. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. You purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. Now we need to realize what this means, humbling ourselves and then he will exalt you. Does that mean he'll raise you up in a ministry? He'll bless your business? No, it means he'll exalt you into the presence of the Father. He'll place you seated with him, with Christ, at the right hand of the Father. And it's these people who are the greatest people of blessing in our life. Like what Arthur Wallace says about fasting, there are those who are seemingly oblivious to their bondages, to food, and to the fact that there is a leakage of spiritual power. They mistake the lust that enslaves them for a natural and healthy appetite. Others are aware but show no alarm that they are slaves to the stomach. The truth that Christian discipline involves self-discipline in this realm has evidently not penetrated their conscience. The desire and capacity for food is a big joke, and they say, I can resist anything but temptation. And Reese Howell says, my agitation with trying to fast and deny my body the pleasure of food was the proof of the grip it had on me. If the thing had no power over me, why did I argue about it? Usually I would talk to almost no one about fasting. In fact, up until the last year, no one would ask, no one wanted it taught in their church, and so it was just a hidden thing. Anytime it came up in a conversation, you talked about it, people would get agitated, they'd get argumentative with you. You don't have to do this. This is just you're getting off base. You're fasting too long. When as thin as I've always been, going to long fast, people would try to talk me out of it, and not realizing that they're missing one of the greatest experiences they can have of healing and of freedom from some of the bonds of wickedness. And the very fact of the argumentativeness about it, the very fact of all the excuses, reveals the depth of the bond of wickedness that's within their own life. The bond of the lust of the flesh. And when you try to say, no, I could imagine what happened the first Sunday when Mike got in the pulpit and said, we're going to fast our TV for the week. And I'll say it. I don't know who did it, but I'll say it. Every person here that got agitated inside revealed you're enslaved to that thing. And every person who left here arguing about it and fussing and fighting and arguing with his wife or with the parents or her revealed the depth of wickedness and bonds of wickedness that they were enslaved by that thing. Now, I walk in grace and mercy. I know the arguments that happened, and our two pastors weren't talking to one another about calling September to a fast. Many of you didn't know that, in fact, from September 1st to October 11th, the entire world was called to a 41-day fast for Jerusalem. You didn't have to fast the whole 41 days. They asked you to fast something. In fact, October 11th, all over the world, any religious Jews all over the world, is a total fast. No water, no food. October 11th, it was Yom Kippur. October 2nd was the first day of the year in the Jewish calendar, and what others don't know, October 2nd was actually the first day of the year of Jubilee. Happens every 50 years when everybody's set free from the bondage. All lands that have been sold, called back into the families, everything restored, started, and they asked for the whole world, every major intercessors organization. Mike didn't know about it. And I called a TV fast. I said, oh, are you doing that for the fast here? And he said, no, I hadn't gotten any information on that. And I told him about sending the information. My goodness, God told me to do something. See how tuned into the Spirit your pastor was. But yet the bonds of wickedness within us, even within my own family, when our pastor got up, no TV the month of September, voluntary fast. Now, I'm one of the leaders. Now, I know what voluntary means when you're one of the leaders, you know. And my children said, well, we didn't volunteer for this. But it was to break a bond of wickedness. But what's the first thing that happens when you start talking fast? The bond of wickedness is revealed. Boy, I know he was a fried pastor for lunch that Sunday. But it's just reveal. I didn't like that either. Boy, I don't mind fasting food, but TV, that's the way I kick back and go to bed at night, you know. But TV, that's getting a little extreme, Pastor, you know. At least you'd have warned me. I might not have been there that Sunday. But see, it's just revealing. We've all got these bonds that are in us. And until you say no to them, you don't know how much you're enslaved by them. And it just reveals the depth of it. And you can take a little thing like TV. And how many other little habits of the flesh might be there that have got a grip on our life? Do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? That was revealed in September. So why, by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. Now, those of you that have been overcome by caffeine and coffee addiction, say no tomorrow. And it's going to begin to speak very loudly by 10 or 11 o'clock. And that head is going to start pounding and pounding and pounding. And I like a little cup of coffee every now and then. But what I'm trying to live a life as Lord, I don't want to be enslaved or overcome by anything. People ask, why do I fast so much? To live such a life of self-denial. But if God asks anything, my first response is, okay. Now, let me think about it. Now, the reward of that is such a sensitivity to the Spirit. Such a sensitivity to others. So I gave my attention to the Lord, Daniel said, to seek him by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, and on down at the bottom, confessed their sins, their iniquities, in every way they'd acted wicked and rebellion. Now, I find it very interesting if you read through these verses. Daniel was probably the most righteous man in all Israel, wasn't he? But when he fasted for all the people that were held in bondage, he didn't say, I'm praying for their sins, their iniquities. He said, we have sinned. See, he's even taking ownership of the bonds of wickedness within his life. He's taking it upon himself. One of the major motives. Godly motive behind number three is to let go of heavy burdens. Fasting breaks yokes of heaviness from off of our shoulders. The areas in the demonic realm that we may not even have known have been bringing some oppression upon our life. This bond, this yoke, means literally to untie the thongs of the yoke. What cares of the world have weighed you down? What is it that has released a heaviness upon you? On January 1st, 1994, my accountability brothers and two pastors in our area gathered with us the first week of January, and I get together almost monthly, and we confess our sins one to another and open our hearts up and pray over one another. And they're both saying, we're going to pray that this seriousness over you break this year. Well, I wasn't really ready for that. I didn't know it really. But I was in agreement that it needed to be broken. I think they'd been talking to my wife and kids, and they often do. But I came in agreement. I'm believing this year it's going to be broken. So I went into a fast shortly after that. And I do normally every January at least 7 days and went into a fast. I don't even remember how long it was, but went into a fast over that and just prayed over it. And I think I went into two fasts. Up until this time, I was doing a fast every 3 to 4 months for 7 days, and I'd go into 5 days of solitude 3 to 4 times a year. I haven't been able to do that for 2 years because I've gone from home too much. But I'd done two fasts prior to May 1994. And of course, renewal was just bursting forth that year. And I went to a joy crusade out of wanting to find out what it was all about than wanting to fall in. And I was infuriated. I just I did not believe that the guy had integrity. I did not believe the guy had a heart for the people. I felt it was controlling. I felt it was manipulating. I was very upset and angry. But there were people there, friends of mine, whose lives were changing, and so I hung in there. And I made it through 5 nights of meetings, and I was in, I believe I was fasting during that time, because when I go away to meetings, I usually will go in a fast as part of my solitude, but go away to pastor's conferences. And in the fifth meeting, fifth night, finally the guy calls me up. I didn't want to come up. I was on the back row mad in the posture. I just dare you to bless me. You know, I'm God's policeman. I'm here to figure this thing out. And if I can find a place to expose you, I will, you know. And I'm kind of back there, and he called the pastors up, and he looked right back at me, and he called me to come up, and I went up to the pastor with the pastors, and there's just a couple of us there. And he prayed for me, and the glory of the Lord hit me. And there had been a seriousness and a lack of joy in my life. I was a good Christian, very dedicated, very disciplined, and it had been there, but there had been no joy deep down. It was, in fact, I didn't even like to laugh. It was offensive to laugh in a meeting or from the pulpit or to tell a joke to me. But things broke off of me in that time. In fact, I laid on the floor laughing an hour and a half. I didn't like that one bit either. I really didn't like it. And it was the other pastor that was with me. He's one of these guys that's got every hair always glued in place. I mean, every hair. And he's rolling on the floor laughing and just rolling around, and every hair was still in place. And I kept looking, every hair, there's no way every hair can still be in place. And I'd laugh every time I looked at his hair. But see, it was fasting that I believe set the groundwork for breaking that yoke. It was getting there and believing and praying during the fast. Rarely do you see the answer to prayer during the fast. And I went home from that week, and my wife and kids began to immediately, what has changed about you? You're softer. I was able to laugh, able to have fun, able to tell jokes. I've not been the same since. Because some of those yokes of heaviness that had been over me from even in my young childhood had been broken through that season of fasting. Number four, fasting to receive healing for the wounds of our soul. Is this not the fast which I choose, to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke? This word oppressed literally means the bruised, the wounded. Those who have been wounded and bruised by the sins of others as well as by their own sins, literally during fasting, can be set free of the shame, the guilt, the bitterness, the fears of rejection, the fears of failure, fears of abandonment that the wounds have brought to you. This also includes the love deficits within your heart. Those people that may have been responsible for giving you expressed love and value and security, but because of their own woundedness in their life, they didn't have the ability to give it to you. That can be broken. Now, I've been in healing ministry 11 years. I know how to walk through forgiveness. I know how to deal with bitterness. I know how to deal with resentments. I've been through every type of ministry that I knew to walk out my healing. I had taught seminars on it for so many years. And yet last year, in 1996, I went through the 3-week fast in January. And after 3 weeks, God gave me 4 weeks off, thank goodness. And then I went into a 40-day fast. I'm not saying people need to fast this long. Don't run a marathon until you've run a mile. I just felt God was calling me into the fasting for the nation, for the 40-day fast for the nation that Bill Bright is, and many other people have been calling the nation into a 40-day fast, and I'd always wanted to do one, and I just felt that now is the time. God had been speaking to me about it for over a year to do that. In long fast, He usually will learn this. He'll usually speak to you for weeks or months about long fast. And we'll learn this later on chapters. And it's been calling me into that. And I finally went into that fast in the 17th day of the fast. I was up in a healing conference and had to get up and share my testimony about a healing I'd gone through the previous year in the meetings. And And I was then prayed over by a team of ministers in front of the whole conference, in front of 4,000 people. Was prayed over by that team of ministers, and for 2 hours I lay in the Spirit on the floor as they prayed over me for 2 hours, and just literally sweat pouring from my body and going back into my childhood to areas that I had prayed over, had been ministered to. Many people had prayed over issues with my father, issues with my mother. And for 2 hours, I lay there shaking on the floor. The very thing I said, I will never do that. And shake, you know, like a fish out of water. And I lay there in front of 4,000 people. Remember, fasting is meant to humble you. And all through the testimonies that night, all through the offering, all through the preaching, here's this crazy 6 and a half, almost 6'5" tall guy just on the floor, right down in front of the whole place, just shaking violently. Now, I didn't want to do that. That's not me. I don't get slain in the Spirit very easily. It wasn't from the fast I was shaking, but God was taking me deeper into healing than I had ever known. He took me back, and I had visions of things, and the person praying over me, a lady praying over me in her 70s, I find it very interesting. I looked her up the next day, and she had her name badge on, and her name was Shirley, my mother's first name. And she's praying over me that whole 2 hours, and she's seeing things in the Spirit. I remember I bet you were really tormented as a child for the name Jack Frost. I'm just going to pray over that. And she started praying over, Lord Jesus, just take that name. Every time any other kid just called in names or made fun of that name, just pour the healing blood of Jesus in. Just wash that area. And I'd start shaking. I didn't even know I was wounded in that area. And then it was like something reached in and just pulled that stronghold out of just the shame of the name. And then I'd just lay there and just peace for a minute, and she'd see something else, and she'd start praying over that, and for 2 hours this went on. Now, God had laid the groundwork through the fast. But I'd been in a state of humbling myself. Do you have to fast 17 days for that to happen? No. No. But a commitment to a lifestyle of fasting, a commitment, I'm going to give a day every now and then as the Lord leads to fasting. Beginning to seek to put yourself into a posture. My whole thing is, how can I position my life? You ask yourself this every day. How can I position my life in such a place that miracles and healing is going to come my way? Turn to the last page there just a minute. Turn to the last page. The next to the last, page 82. How long are you willing to wait for God to bless you? How long are you willing to put yourself into a position for God to transform your life forever? See, that's what fasting is all about. But I knew, I'm going to a healing conference. I'm going without my wife. There are some other pastors going. We're going to be there for 5 days. What posture can I put myself in that as we go there, miracles are going to happen? If you know someone's coming in, you know, maybe Jack's coming in teaching on the Father, or coming back in the spring and teaching. What can I do? Jack's not the one that's going to bring healing. But sometimes there's an anointing that comes with someone coming in. What can I do to position myself in such a place that I'll be changed and transformed? Humble yourself. And you'll be exalted. Now, what's the greatest means of humbling yourself in the Bible? Fasting. And healing will flow. I came home from that conference a totally different person. My wife said, it's been wonderful to be married to about 5-6 different men. Legally. With no shame, no guilt. Same face, but 5 or 6 different personalities, because my personality changes year to year to year as healing begins to flow. And you've seen me, those of you that know me for the last 4 to 5 years, boy, he's different every time he comes. Well, yeah, certainly. Because the lifestyle that I choose to live is out of duty, out of form, out of trying to manipulate God. No, how can I put myself in a position that I'll know Him more? And what's stopping me from knowing Him? Strongholds exalt themselves above the knowledge of God. And fasting breaks the bonds of wickedness. Fasting sets the bruised and the wounded free to where I can come in this place of knowing Him. Scripture on page 14, disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" Speaking of an evil spirit. "And I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it shall move, and nothing shall be impossible to you. But this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." There are just some situations. There's some situations of healing. There's some situations of woundedness. There's some even demonic oppressive situations that there's just not going to be change without prayer and fasting involved. I've found that within my own life many, many times. And I skipped over that one. So let's get back then to page 15 and we'll come back to where we left off about woundedness. There's a very interesting verse in Psalm 35 that I would like to read. Bottom of page 14, read this verse. "But without cause, they hid their net for me. Without cause, they dug a pit for my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer kept returning to my bosom. I went as though it were my friend or my brother. I bowed down mourning as one who sorrows for mother." Here we see David that is under tremendous accusation. The accuser of the brethren is after him. He's been betrayed by the brethren. He's been wounded, deeply hurt. How does he deal with that? He fasts. Now, what most people do, most Christians do, as soon as someone trashes them, as soon as someone does them wrong, "I can't believe what they have done." I mean, first thing we do is we start in on the husband, we start in on the wife, then we find our trusted confidant, we start in, and we just get all upset, all bitter. It just works into our spirit. It eats us away. But what's David do? I found the greatest thing to do when you're under attack from the body of Christ, you're under attack from others, go right into a fast. Because as long as I'm not fasting, I'm right. And I find I can't hardly go into a fast and stay right. You go into a fast, and one of our favorite sayings, you soon find you can be right, but have the wrong attitude, and you're dead wrong. And as soon as you go into a fast, and we're going to show you how to fast in such a way that strongholds come tumbling down. And if you follow this model, I just don't see how you can stay right. See, instead of turning his anger at the people, he began to see the situation in God's eyes. And this is where we were talking about here. What do you do when betrayers come to your life? What do you do when accusers come to your life? These are God's instruments for blessing for you. These are God's instruments to reveal the hidden sins within your life, the sins of presumption in your life. If we would begin to realize every time someone comes against us, this is our opportunity to end up in Father's presence. Or this is the opportunity to join in fellowship with the accuser of the brethren. So as soon as I hear something's going on, I fast. Why have I been fasting 3 months? There's something going on out there in the spiritual realm right now involving my wife and I, involving the ministry. So what do I do? I go right into a long season of fasting. Daniel fasting, even did 1 day total fast, and considering before some of these things are resolved, maybe doing a 3 day total fast. No water, no food for 3 days. You may say, "Well, I can't do that." And that's okay. You start doing 1 day at a time. I was so enslaved to my flesh years ago that I wanted to break that enslavement. And so now there are many areas of my flesh are under the lordship of Christ now. The food's not an issue in my life. I was a total junk food junkie. I mean, nothing but the worst of foods for my life. Now Now even that has come around to now just what is beneficial for my life. We have liberty. Paul said it twice in Corinthians. Well, we've got liberty in all things, but just not all things are profitable. What things in my life will position me to better be in Father's presence? And if I'm enslaved by something, that hinders me from being in Father's presence. Is the problem on his side? No. Father's always there for us. We learned that in the spring. He's always there with arms outstretched. The problem is the stronghold issues in our life. Knowing that when we're enslaved by something, we can't be in that. And Paul understood this. And even though he was a man who became an adulterer, even though he was a man who was a murderer, he was a man called a man after God's own heart. I believe part of it is the way he responded to people when they came against him. He fasted for them as if they were his own family. He sorrowed for them as if they were his mother. You see, there's no human being can do that. That's supernatural. But fasting brought him into that. And so it caused him to be exalted into God's presence. Great healing will occur when the motive behind our fast is, Father, I don't want to focus all of my heart, my hurts, and I don't want to focus the fault and blame for my pain upon others. I don't want to focus the fault and blame upon what others aren't doing for me, why they didn't invite me here, why they didn't do this for me. Father, I just want my life to be focused upon you. Now, I tried to do it without fasting many times. And there's times I'll go maybe 4 and 5 months and still won't live a lifestyle of fasting. But what happens is I find myself getting hard again. I find myself a need to be right again, need to prove points again. And so I move back into a lifestyle of fasting. You might say, well, you're just so far. Man, I hadn't got to where... That's fine. Start with a day here, a day there. Godly motive number 5. Deny yourself for others. And the verse here is verse 7 of Isaiah 58. Is this not the motive which I choose? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into the house when you see the naked to cover him? It's to enter into a lifestyle of self-sacrifice in order that you can be more effectively minister to the needs of others. Now, is the primary motive behind the fast this? I just want to do it so I've got a ministry? No. But God's saying it is a motive behind fasting. Primary motive number 1, to humble ourselves to know him. But there's some secondary motives. And the secondary one here we see is it involves in ministering to others. In the early day of church fasting, there was a saying they had, fasting and alms are the wings of prayer. Part of it, just to understand it. He wants me, my mind focused off of self-life and now on the life of others. And to neglect the needs of others during the fast, you've just moved into one of the impure motives behind fasting. You just then moved into it. It's all self-oriented instead of others-oriented, because fasting is to be first God-oriented, then others-oriented. And Israel had, what they had done, they had turned their fasting into religious duty, but they'd also turned their giving to the poor into religious duty. It wasn't an act of the Spirit. It wasn't an expression of love. It wasn't out of a purity of heart. And he's wanting us to bring not only the fasting, he's wanting the fasting to somehow bring a love motivation into us, that what we do for others is out of a pure heart. Otherwise, we go right back to what? Love with a hook on it. Why do we need a ministry? Why do we need to help others and serve others? So now I feel good about myself? Love with a hook on it.
If you would like to order this tape set or any other material available at Shiloh Place Ministries, you may reach us at 843-365-8990 or write to us at Shiloh Place Ministries, Post Office Box 5, Conway, South Carolina, 29 5-